I know I never went into the military. That was very realistic, wasn't it? I'll never look at Dave the same way again. We're going to do a lot of praying for you, Cindy. We didn't know what you had to live with. Yeah, that's right. Well, that drama introduced the message today, prepare God's people to endure trials. And we're in 1 Thessalonians 3. Sue read it to us earlier. And that's what we're going to focus on, preparing God's people to endure trials. And there are a lot of things that the Apostle Paul says about that in these verses. And so as we trek our way through Thessalonians, this is a good time for us to stop for a moment, to assess our own lives, to take a look at the difficulties, trials, and hardships that we often experience and live with for two reasons. Number one, actually for three reasons. Number one, because we live in a broken world. It's unavoidable. We live in a broken world damaged by the consequences and repercussions of sin. So we will suffer difficulties simply because of that reason. Secondly, we will suffer difficulties because we have an evil one who is attempting to overthrow our lives, our faith. He prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He sometimes comes as an angel of light, determining who he can deceive and overturn. That's the second reason why we suffer difficulties. There's the third reason, because we're followers of Jesus Christ. And as a follower of Jesus Christ, you can expect that the world will have something against you, either personally or individually or both. Whether it's in the workplace or in family or neighborhoods or wherever, you name the name of Jesus Christ, you can just expect that there's going to be angst in this world. Now, with that in mind, the Apostle Paul had a ministry with the Thessalonians, and he reminded them of this very thing. Did you note in verse 3, he said, so that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions. They come because you're in a broken world. They come because Satan's on the attack. They come because you're a follower of Jesus Christ. He says, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. How do you like that? You like that? You've been destined for this. There isn't any one of us in this room this morning who has not managed difficulty, hardship, affliction, personal pain. You've been under his thumb. So that brings us to the first point. There are three main ideas in the passage. Here's the first one. The end of verse 3 through verse 4. We can expect our faith to be tested by difficulties. We can expect it. And here are the reasons why we can expect it and why, because we expect it, we can remain stable in the midst of our difficulties. Whether they come because of a broken world, whether they come because of the evil one, whether they come because I'm a follower of Jesus, the bottom line is I should not let them rock my boat. They should not cut my knees and legs out from underneath me. Here are the reasons why we should remain stable. The first one, he says, is we should not be shaken because they were taught about their suffering for their faith in Christ. That's what he said in verse 3, which I read earlier. So that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions. The fact is, trials will come. You know that. This is not news. I'm speaking to the choir here. You know that. No sooner had the Thessalonians trusted in Jesus than the bottom seemed to fall out of their experience in their lives. And this is true for the life of every Christian. The truth is, if you aren't presently in a trial or a difficulty, you're either headed out of one, or right now you're being prepared to head into a new one. The word afflictions here in this verse has the idea of being under someone's thumb because of pressure from above. You can't get out from underneath it. You wiggle, you move, you just can't get out. The affliction is there. You must deal with it. And regardless of how we may try to avoid them, we can't. You play hide and go seek, you know, peeky-boo all you want with your difficulties and afflictions. But they're part and parcel of every believer's experience. And so he says in the beginning of verse 3, we should understand that. They're going to come. We've told you about that. And then here's the second way to be prepared for them, the end of verse 3. They were to remember, he says to the Thessalonians, that the trials that come to us as believers are appointed by God. He says, for you yourselves know that we've been destined for this. Did you know that our trials are part of God's sovereign plan? Somebody said it this way, afflictions are not accidents. They are appointments. These trials didn't happen by accident. In fact, the exact opposite of chance and experience and circumstance. Affliction is God's appointment for us. God places affliction strategically in our lives for our personal and spiritual growth. And so he says, this is God's destiny for you. And it comes by divine design. Although God is with us through all of our trials, He's not always in a hurry to pull us out of them, is He? Have you ever had that moment when you just simply prayed a prayer often for deliverance out of your circumstances, that this is painful and hard, and we have cried and we have wept and we have begged and we have pled and we've asked, and God has held His steady hand upon us in the midst of that difficulty, not delivering us from it, but delivering us through it. And the reason is because our suffering is the surest path to our spiritual maturity and our understanding that we are truly dependent beings. We're not independent. So he says these are appointed by God. And in verse 4 he says, don't be surprised then. They're going to come, we told you. They're by divine appointment, we told you. So he says in verse 4, don't be surprised by the appointed testing of your faith. Instead, expect it. We can expect to be tested, having our faith tested by difficulties. He says in verse 4, for indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you. We kept telling you in advance. Now you can just imagine the Apostle Paul, I mean, all of the experiences he had with difficulty, and here this man is, seasoned veteran of the core of Jesus Christ. He's a part of His army. He's been associated with Christ. He's gone through the school of hard knocks. He had Dave Dill as his sergeant. He knows what he's talking about, and he says to these Thessalonians, we kept telling you in advance, listen, that you were going to suffer affliction. We didn't play games with you about that. And so it came to pass, as you know. And just in case we weren't telling the truth, you know we were telling the truth, because as soon as we left, the wake of affliction entered in. We were predicting it, he says. You were going to be put under pressure. You're going to be put under the thumb. You knew it. We told you. And even though we told you, you experienced it yourself, and you know that you have to deal with it. That's inevitable. Jesus said it in this way. Blessed are you when all men revile you, persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And then he said in Matthew 10, you can expect that the pupil will be like his teacher. The servant will be like his master. The implication? If they treat the master this way, they will also treat the servant the same way. Expect it. Just expect it. We've been telling you that in advance. So understand that we should expect that our faith will be tested by difficulty, by trial, by hardship, by affliction. There will be moments in your life when you will look at your situation and wonder if God is alive. Or does God even care? Or when are you going to do something? And understand at those moments, from a flat tire on your car, to a diagnosis of cancer, to a loved one who is now gone, to a financial disaster, God has never left you. He's right there in the midst of the difficulty. He hasn't gone anywhere. He hasn't said you're on your own. He hasn't turned his back and said, well, you know what? You got to do it your way now. I don't care how you feel about your circumstance or what you may think in your mind, don't be deceived. Paul said, I'm telling you, you've come by divine appointment. God has a bigger agenda for you than just delivering you from your circumstances. Oftentimes we think God's a genie in a bottle and we can just pull the lever and God will pop out and say, what do you want? And you've tried that before and it doesn't work that way, does it? Here's the second idea. It's in verse 5. While we can expect those to test our faith, understand this. Satan will use these difficulties to initiate instability in our lives. He wants us to be unstable in our faith, in our walk, in our trust. He will use these same difficulties. Now, God has an agenda, but so does Satan. Satan sees the difficulties and the hardships and the afflictions, and he has an agenda. He says, aha! I'm going to initiate instability in your life. So notice what he says in verse 5. For this reason, in other words, we told you in advance, we warned you, we let you know, we said it, we've experienced it, we pass it on to you, we preached it, we proclaimed it. For this reason, he says in verse 5, when I could no longer endure it myself, I sent to find out about your faith for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor should have been in vain. Wow. Paul explains the reason behind the reason that he sent Timothy to the Thessalonians to strengthen and encourage them. And here he is demonstrating once again a shepherd's heart. You know, he was there, now he's over there in Ephesus and Corinth. He was in Thessalonia for a short period of time. A group of believers coalesced together for that 3 or 4 week period. And he's gone. And he is fearful that in the wake of his leaving, the afflictions have overwhelmed them so much that they've become destabilized in their faith. And so he sends Timothy to find out. Timothy comes back with a great report about their faith. But notice the fear. First of all, the tempter is one of the many descriptive titles of the devil. And that title reveals both his character and his activities, or his strategies. His basic strategy is to tempt. Now, there is no temptation if you're not tempted. You know, if Steve is not enticed, then there's no temptation. But somehow, when we become more vulnerable to enticements that we would not be vulnerable to when we're afflicted. When we're afflicted, hardship, difficulty, Satan understands that what kicks in is this mechanism. I got to get out of here. I got to get out of this place. This isn't a nice place to be. And Satan knows that that kicks in. It's our human nature. I got to get out of here. I need deliverance. And Satan plays on that through temptation and entices us to find ways to get out from underneath the difficulty. And when we listen to the temptation, here's what happens. We adopt sinful strategies to get out, to cope, to manage, some mechanism that we can grab a hold of that have nothing to do with the Holy Spirit or the Word of God to negotiate my way through this. And we latch onto those sinful attitudes and perspectives and ideas, and we get people patting us on the back saying, yeah, that's the way to do it. And then we charge full steam ahead
thinking somehow the Holy Spirit's with us and we're going to get through this, and we wipe our brow when we get to the other side, but forget all the carnage we caused and the glory we didn't bring to God and the strategy that we adopted that was disobedient. But we breathe a sigh of relief. Oh, I got through that. And when we do that, we short-circuit the process God set in place to mature and strengthen and nurture our faith. Because our feeling is, what's more important is my temporal relief than my eternal welfare. And so Satan is the tempter. And he utilizes the difficulties we face to motivate us to chart our own course out of it. Never mind the carnage I caused, I just want relief. I got to get out of here. And that's what happens. Satan knows how to play those strings. He's been around a long time. He's had a chance to evaluate the human person, the personality, and to know how to pull on those strings. And if we're not careful, Paul says, I've got a sensitivity to you guys because I am so concerned that you've listened to the tempter and he's pulled the right strings and you've gone the wrong way. And that's what happens. So did you know that Satan has a ministry? With quotes? Yeah, he has a ministry, all right. He has a ministry to step up on many Christians, to attack them and to destabilize their faith. That's his ministry. Secondly, we learn in this verse that Paul knew that no labor in the Lord is in vain, of course. He says that in 1 Corinthians 15:58. No labor in the Lord is ever in vain. Hallelujah. We have the Lord's promise that He will reward us for our faithful labors. But Paul also knew at the same time, because of the workings of Satan, that some of our labor can be annulled. It can be tarnished as to its effects on the lives of other people. It can be thwarted and stunted from reaching its goal, full maturation to be expressed in a person's life. It can be hindered. That seed can drop in the ground on rocky ground. It can get choked up by thorns and thistles, as Jesus described before us in the Gospels. That's why Paul's so concerned about their faith, and he took steps to protect the labor that he had amongst these Thessalonians. He says, I couldn't endure it any longer for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor should have been in vain. I couldn't handle it. And so, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul says this to the Corinthians, I'm concerned that no advantage be taken of us by Satan, for we're not ignorant of his schemes. Don't get yourself in a position in your spiritual walk with Christ where you can be taken advantage of. Don't let that happen. If Satan can't stop you from believing, if he can't choke out your first longings toward faith, then he'll devastate your faith. He'll weaken your faith. He'll suck you into his schemes by taking advantage of your situation in any way that he can. And that was Paul's fear. Remember, Paul even knew that Satan was directly obscuring his own ministry, obstructing it. We saw that last week. He wanted to return to the Thessalonians, but Satan obstructed him. Look at verse 18 of chapter 2. Paul says, for he wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan thwarted us. He had enough discernment to know that Satan was on the attack even in his own ministry. And I'm going to suggest by way of application from this passage, from verse 5, that this should first remind us of the need to be prayerfully on the alert for other members in the body of Christ who are facing affliction. Yes, we want to pray for them that they would be comforted and there would be solace and care brought. But we also need to pray that Satan will not tempt them to pursue self-serving, sinful strategies to cope, but that they will stand their ground. We're going to learn about that in a moment. Stand their ground and not have their faith neutralized. Here's the third and final point, verses 6 to 8. First one, expect them to come. They're going to test your faith. We've told you that in advance, he says. Secondly, understand that the tempter, Satan himself, is going to use them to his advantage to destabilize your faith. That's his agenda. Thirdly, understand this. A significant outcome of our trials is evidence of our spiritual stability. And I added a significant outcome because this is what it's all about in the famous song, Alfie. This is what it's all about. A significant outcome of our trials is evidence of our spiritual stability. That is exactly what God is looking for. That's His agenda. Now, there are three things I want to say, and then we'll conclude with some application. Here's number one. Their spiritual stability is indeed good news. Look at verse 6. But now that Timothy's come back to us from you, and he's brought us good news. Good news of what? Of your faith and love. And that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. Can you just imagine what good news this was to Paul when he heard it? He's fearful. He's wondering. He's been gone. He doesn't have any news. What's happening? He knows how Satan works. He's experienced it himself. He sends Timothy. Timothy comes back. Oh, good news. This is the best news. This is the same word for the gospel. It's the same word. And this is the only time in the New Testament that this word for the gospel is used outside of the gospel of salvation. Every other time it's used, it refers to salvation. The good news of what? Salvation in Jesus Christ. This is the only time he ever uses it, not in that context. And here, that's significant. He gets the report, and to Paul, it's like hearing the gospel. This is the goodest news that I could ever hear. Most likely he uses this word because he wants to connect it. It seems like it's the essence of salvation. And then he reiterates a four-point summary of Timothy's report. That's good news to him. First of all, it's good news about your faith, he says in verse 6. In other words, your faith is real. It's proven to be real. It's not fake. You didn't cave in under the pressure. You didn't suffer under the thumb. You persevered. Your faith's real. It's proven through the afflictions you've experienced. Secondly, the good news about your love. He says in the verse, your faith and love. Your love for God, your love for Christ, your love for each other. Your love is intact. It hasn't disappeared. You haven't collapsed inwardly and now only focused on yourselves, licking your wounds. You know how that is when you get in difficulty? All of a sudden, it's all about me. Oh, look at my wounds. Oh, poor me. Oh, you just cry and weep, and everybody puts their arms around you. It's all about you and the afflictions. Oh, sorry, little poor fella. That didn't happen. Their love is intact. They're not focused on themselves. They're still focused out there. Now, that's a, when you see that, you know what you have. You have genuine spiritual maturity. That doesn't mean you don't suffer. It doesn't mean you have any emotions. It doesn't mean you don't want people praying for you. But it's not about you. You understand that in the midst of your affliction, God is at work, and you can't see at all what God's up to. But by God's grace, you're not going to let Satan force you to determine that you know what's going on. You're going to trust God, and you're still going to love people in the midst of your own pain. And he says, man, that's good news. Thirdly, he says, it's good news about your loyalty. He says, you know, that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us. Wow! Can you imagine? What this tells me is that the Apostle Paul was wondering if that was still true. And when he hears this, they're loyal. Their personal love for me, what a delight. Man, that's great news. He was thrilled. And then fourthly, good news about their longing to see us, he says in the end of the verse. What a vindication. Think about that. He said earlier that I nursed you like a mother, right? And then he said, I encouraged you like a father. He said that in chapter 1 when I was with you. I was like a father and mother to you. You were my joy. You're my glory, he says later on. You're the crown of my exaltation. And the good news is that your faith is intact, your love is intact, your loyalty is intact, and you still long to have fellowship with me. Hallelujah. Praise. That's like getting a... You thought you were going to get a Dear John letter, and instead, the letter comes and it's full of flowery love, and I miss you. And all along, you're thinking, I haven't heard for a month. Oh, no, the relationship, she's got somebody else. And it comes back, and it's the exact opposite. And you just go around showing everybody, That's what happened. Paul didn't know what to expect, but instead it came completely opposite. So, the significant outcome is our spiritual stability. And the spiritual stability is in good news. Verse 7, the spiritual stability, number 2, brought comfort in the midst of personal distress and affliction. Notice verse 7. For this reason, brethren, in all of our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. Imagine that. When he got the good news from the Thessalonians, their stable faith in their difficulty encouraged Paul to face his own. Did you get that? Comrade in arms. When he heard about their stability of their faith and their affliction, he had stability for his own faith in his own affliction. He said, I heard about it. It encouraged me to stay true in the midst of my own difficulty. To honor God. To not quit. You were an encouragement to me in the midst of your difficulty to face my own. For that very reason, all of our choking pressure and crushing trouble, pains and heartache, it all suddenly disappeared. It was like, wow, I can see things differently, but nothing's changed. But I can see everything differently. We were comforted and strengthened because of the genuineness of your faith. Listen, the spiritual stability brings comfort to others in the midst of your personal distress and affliction. That's what he says. What a delight it is to the disciples. Those who disciple people and shepherd people, what a delight. There's no greater delight than to see the faith of those people, the love of those people, the loyalty of those people, and the longing of those people intact. It's an encouragement to those that are investing in them. And then finally, he says, their spiritual stability stimulates them to renewed ministry efforts in spite of hardships. That's in verse 8. Remember, the significant outcome of facing trials and standing firm is that stability. He says, that stimulated us to renew our own ministry efforts. He says in verse 8, for now we really live. Oh, can you imagine that? For now, he says, we really live. This has been waiting, coming, and Timothy, I can just see Timothy telling him, and then tells him more, and Paul's face lightens, and his eyes, and then it's just kind of building a crescendo, and he says, and now we really live! Oh, man, this is awesome news! Can you imagine the heart of this man, the ministry heart that he had for the people of God? He says, that stimulates me to new ministry, just to know that. That's his joy, to know that his people believe and stand fast in the Lord. And notice, he says, if you stand firm in the Lord, and that stand firm is a military word, which means you stand your ground under attack. You're being attacked, but you're standing your ground. You're not moving. The enemy can't dislodge you. You're there. And they can't get around you, they can't get behind you, they can't get past you. You're standing firm with spiritual strength. Paul says, I find my greatest strength in your strength. Not numbers of people, not a pat on the back, not recognition, but your spiritual stability in the midst of your own difficulty. That brings the greatest satisfaction to me, he says. Now, so what? Can I give you 4 of them? So what, number 1? Please never assume that we can have heaven while on earth. Please. Quit watching some Christian television that tells you that. Understand that this world is a battleground. It's not to be a picnic. Okay? This is a battleground. It's not a picnic. You're in a battle. Satan is the tempter. God has an agenda for your afflictions, but so does Satan. Stand firm at the military word. This is a battle. This is not a picnic. Quit trying to make it heaven. Quit going around with drooling with your lips hanging on the ground because you're suffering and everybody's supposed to ooh around you and somehow, you know, make you feel like, well, let's try to make heaven for you. This isn't heaven. Okay, that'll come. We're going to have an eternal picnic, hallelujah, with brats and hot dogs and cheeseburgers. I don't know, whatever. That won't hurt you, apparently. But that's not now. This is a battleground. So sit out on the porch and have a cup of coffee, smell the roses, and understand that while I can enjoy this, buzzing all around me, this is difficulty. And you can be stable. Secondly, don't be surprised when you or other believers have a hard time of it. Don't be surprised by that. It's to be expected. Listen, we're not immune to difficulties. As a matter of fact, they're going to pile on because we're believers in Christ. Now Satan is against us, so is the world in the flesh. So now we just compounded the difficulty. Imagine just being an unbeliever, the difficulties you've got to live with. We've just compounded it because we're followers of Jesus. So now they're just going to pile on. So don't be surprised by that when believers have a hard time of it. It is what it is. What is important is what you do with it. Thirdly, hard times are opportunities. Get that? Hard times are opportunities, what? To reveal the content, the validity, and the capacity of your faith. Let me say that again. Hard times are opportunities to reveal the content, the validity, and the capacity of our faith. What is the capacity of your faith? How can you know that without difficulty where you have to exercise it? Doesn't that make sense? What about the validity? How can you know that your faith has validity without difficulties? There's nothing to trust. Or what about the content of your faith? Who do you trust in? Where have you placed your trust? All of that is tested. God's testing it. He's saying, okay, what are you made of? What's that faith stuff you have? At the same time, Satan wants to use it to destabilize you. And then finally, this life is the laboratory God is using to test our faith and produce spiritual maturity in our lives. This is the laboratory God is using. It's your life. It's your life today. It's your life tomorrow. It's your life next week. That's the laboratory. So let me encourage you this morning to understand that God wants to stabilize your faith, and He's going to use trials to challenge you to endure in order to make that happen. You can expect your faith to be tested by difficulties. Understand, Satan will use them to tempt you to destabilize your faith. But understand that the most significant outcome of your difficulties is that your faith is stable. That it's stable. Not that you're delivered from your difficulties, but that your faith is stable. Amen? And that's where we're at today. Next week we'll pick it up in verse 9 and see what the Apostle Paul has to say to us. If you'd like to stand, please do. We'll pray together. There's nothing special about today except it's the 4th. Let may the 4th be with you is what I understand this is a special day of. And then next week is Birthday Sunday. No, the following week is Birthday Sunday. Next week is Mother's Day. That's correct. Thank you. Oh, I'm so glad that my mother did not hear me say that. Next week is Mother's Day. Everybody understand it's Mother's Day next week. And don't forget, it's Mother's Day. And then we'll have Birthday Sunday. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the words that have been penned that we can study and reconstruct and then be personally motivated by as we pursue a godly life. We thank you for your goodness to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.